The book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter number 2, the book of Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians is one of my favorite epistles of the New Testament, and chapter 2 is one of my favorite chapters of the book of Ephesians, and I've tried to commit it to memory. I've got part of it. I don't have all of it, but I've got some of it, and I appreciate what the Apostle Paul had to say to the church at Ephesus. To the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that great foundational doctrinal truth about salvation, you know, through Christ. And tremendous, but basic. That's what we hand out. If we can't hand out a whole Bible, we hand out Romans. And we hand out the Gospel of John. John and Romans, that's what we hand out. But if you want to go the opposite end of the spectrum, if you want one of the most advanced book in the Bible, then it will be the book of Ephesians. Book of Romans tells us about Christ in you. The book of Ephesians tells about us in Christ. Us in Him. You say, what's the difference? Oh, there's a big difference. There's a huge difference. And the thing about it is, you get both. When you get Him, you get both. He's in you and you're in Him. Amen. You get both. Hallelujah. It's a package deal. You don't have to pray about some second blessing. It happens the minute you get in, the minute you get saved. But I want you to look at a phrase that's been bothering me. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, verse number 12. The Bible says that at that time ye were without Christ. Now he's telling this Ephesian church about how lost they were. He says at that time ye were without Christ. And then he says being aliens, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. And then he says strangers from the covenant of promise. Having, look at the phrase, no hope and without God in the world. Now let me ask you something. Is there a darker phrase in your Bible that you can think of? No hope and without God? No hope and without God. And this week I've seen people who lack no worldly possession. But yet they're without hope because they're without God. And I've seen people that had no earthly possessions this week and have dealt with them and witnessed to them. They had no earthly possessions. They could carry on their back everything they own. And they have no hope because they're without God in this world. And so with the help of the Lord, let's look at that thought. No hope and without God. Let's bow our heads. Father, would you help us now, Lord, to just take this service and help us to reminisce, Lord, about how lost we were and be reminded from Scripture. Lord, not that we would bring up some past memory for some type of emotional journey, but Lord, you brought it up to the Ephesian church. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bring up that thing to us and help us to remember how lost we were. And then, Lord, by the time we're done, Lord, may we realize how saved we are for your glory. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. And that's exactly how I want to break the message up in two parts. Verse 11 through verse 13, how lost we were. How lost we were. Look what the Bible says. Back up one verse in verse number 11. The Scripture says, wherefore remember. Remember. It's often in Scripture that God says, remember. Somebody said, well, why? I'll put that behind me. I don't want to remember. No, God says to remember. That's the reason He gave us a memory, so that we can remember some things. And He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. What does that mean, preacher? Gentiles in the flesh. Well, God created a human family. And the human family, of course, sinned, rebelled, to the point God could only find 8 souls on planet Earth that were righteous. And so he destroyed them and he started all over again. And it happened again the very same way. This very same thing happened again. And so God said, all right, and he set aside the human family and instead began to work and deal through the Hebrew family. And so God's plan of salvation was through the Hebrew family, through being a Jew, through the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. That was how you had to become a Jewish proselyte. That's the only way that you could get in. That's the way to heaven, is you had to become a Jew and you had to adhere to those things. If you were a Gentile, you had to adopt everything Jewish. And the problem with that was that it was so many of those things were repulsive to the Gentiles. So where did that leave us? Well, it left us in a bad shape. Gentiles, the Bible says, in the flesh. Now, there may be someone that's Jewish here this morning. I don't know everybody's lineage, but for the most part, we're a congregation of Gentiles. So in having said that, we had no claim. Think about what I'm saying. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. So to have the Torah, to have the Word of God, to have the Pentateuch, Moses wrote it in Hebrew. What if you don't speak Hebrew? Well, you're in a world of hurt. And so the book of Hebrews says that was the main thing, that was the main advantage that the Hebrew people has, if they had the oracles of God. And so he tells us a little bit about our how we're described. There's a definitive description here in the scripture. And he talks about our past natural state. We were born Gentiles. But not only just Gentiles, but we were born sinners. And so our natural state, and then he says this, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And so there's a past natural state, but there's also a past name of scorn. In other words, we were looked down upon. And those of the circumcision looked down on the uncircumcision to the point that their arrogance about who they were and about their lineage to Abraham caused most Gentiles to be repulsed by it. Now, there are obviously proselytes. There were proselytes, the Ethiopian eunuch being an example of a Jewish proselyte. But the problem was that the masses absolutely rejected that. And so we're in a mess. The Bible tells us and reveals how we were definitively described. But verse number 12, the Bible reveals how we were dangerously deficit. What do you mean, preacher? Well, look in verse number 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. Without Christ. You were without Christ. If Christ is the lifeboat, you're still in the water. You're without Christ. Remember the time, the scripture says, that we were unsaved. So, preacher, I don't want to ever remember that again. Well, understand that he's going to share with us not only how lost we were, but how saved we are. But sometimes to realize where we are, you have to go back and remember where we were. There has to be a point of comparison. You have to establish something. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it's easy to forget how lost we were. Especially in the ministry. I live a selective life. I don't have to be around people that cuss. I don't have to be around people that carry on. I don't have to be around that. And I choose not to be. And so what happens is I've got my little path that I take and my little errands that I do, and I've got places that I go, and I rarely come across someone who's cussing. I rarely come across someone who's intoxicated. I rarely come across someone who is in the lower echelons of life. on purpose. But boy, sometimes the Lord allow you to see somebody that's at the bottom of the barrel and let you say, but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm telling you that you were without Christ. Remember the time that we were unsaved. But also remember the truth about when we were unsaved. The scripture says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. If you've never been to a foreign country, you probably don't understand exactly what that means. But if you've ever been to a foreign country, to be declared when you are an alien, when you walk into the airport in a foreign country, and there's one line says nationals, and that's the line of all the people of that country, they get to walk through. But on the other side, they got guns, they got all kinds of stuff, and they got dogs, and they got everything else, and it says, a big sign says, aliens. And that's what they say. It's in the airports, aliens. And I'm not talking about little green men from Mars. Hey, you are an alien when you're in another place. Brother Mays Jackson said they were at the, I was trying to think of the name of it, there used to be a bridge you could cross over but get over into Jordan. And they, I don't know what they had done, but he had a group going to the Holy Land and had a preacher with him. And I don't know what they had or what they did or what they said. Anyway, something made them mad, the officials mad, the Jordanians, and they throwed them up against a wall. And they pointed a gun at them. And they were searching all of them. And what that preacher said, I'll call my congressman. And Brother May said, bless God, they don't know you're a congressman over here. You better call on God. Said, you fixed to get us killed. Shut your mouth. He said, they don't know you're a congressman. Shut up. Be still. Be quiet. I'll get you in trouble. Listen, they ain't, hey, if you've never had a gun pointed at you, it's interesting. It's an interesting experience. Especially when the guy behind the gun don't look like he's got his wisdom teeth yet. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about just kids behind them guns. And I'm very serious. And you don't know what's coming. You don't know what they're going to do. And it's scary. And I've had guns pointed at me more than once. Because I was an alien. One time, I was in Egypt and there was all kind of problems. We were having all kind of problems. And I walked up to the American Embassy in Cairo. And I had my passport out. I had it open. And there was a full-dressed Marine standing there at the door. And I just watched him turn some Egyptians away. I don't know what they were doing. Turn somebody away. He wouldn't let them go in. And I walked up with my passport in hand. He said, good morning, sir, and opened the door for me. The only way you was going in there is through that Marine. And I walked right in because I was home. Even though I was in a foreign country, that was American soil. And so I walked right straight in that place because of my passport. And so I'd been treated like an alien that whole week. I'd been in all kind of a mess. But that day, I walked in. I saw an American military. And I knew when I got behind that door, I was safe, at least for a few minutes. Strangers, the scripture says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's interesting what the word commonwealth is. We don't use this phrase very often, but there's a root word in English called polity. And polity has the idea, that's where we get the word politics from. And that's the Greek word, politia. And that word is where we get the word citizenship from. But it's also where we get the word politics. In other words, politics is the business of the citizens. If you're not a citizen, you have no business. And so when we involve ourselves in politics, politics are the business, are the goings on of the citizens. In other words, we were not a citizen. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. No citizenship with God. Citizens, sinners, alienated from the commonwealth. But then look what else it says. I mean, we're in a mess. The Bible says, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Not only were we sinners alienated from the commonwealth, but strangers alienated to the covenants of Israel. And the Bible says, "In covenant, strangers from the covenants of promise." In other words, those covenants did not apply to us. Those things that had been promised to the Jews didn't apply to us. So not only were we aliens and not citizens, but we can't apply any of those covenants to us. We can't claim a single one of those promises. Do you remember that little Syrophoenician woman? Remember that? And she asked for help. She asked for something from the Lord. And he said, "It's not meat to give the children's meat to the dogs." Remember that? He's testing her, no doubt. And he wanted her to express with her mouth what she was feeling in her heart. Instead of being offended, being called a dog, a Gentile dog, instead of being offended by that, she said, "Yay, Lord." "I agree with that, Lord. Hey, yay, Lord." She agreed with him. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. "I'm not wanting the children's food, Lord. I just need a crumb of cornbread. If I can just get a crumb from the master's table, that's all in this world I need. Hallelujah. Just a crumb. Hallelujah." Deserving? No, sir. No, sir. Dogs, Gentile dogs, sinners, alienated, strangers, alien to the covenants. And the Bible says, spiritually adrift without Christ. No citizenship with God, no covenants of God, and no chance without God. The Scripture says, having no hope. Totally hopeless. I witnessed to people this week that have zero hope. Zero. I'm talking about they don't have any hope in the world. They don't have any hope anywhere. They don't have no hope in this world. They don't have any hope in the world to come. About as low as I've ever seen human existence. Homeless. Homeless. And having nothing. And nothing but dread and fear and all of those things in front of them. They have nothing to look forward to. They have no hope of getting out of the mess that they're in. No hope. No hope. Totally hopeless. But then the Bible says, and without God in the world. Not only are they totally hopeless, they are totally helpless. Within an hour of each other, I dealt with someone who had everything and someone who had nothing. But can I tell you, they both lined up in the very same situation. Outside of, without God, hey, some of these days our heart's going to stop and we'll die and leave it all. It's gone. And then, for those that have nothing, I guess the county will have to bury them. I don't know how they do that anymore. My grandpa used to keep the county home. The county home was at Salika, it was at Cathars Creek. Still stands out on the point. My grandpa kept that for years. And people who were indigent, that's where they went. If they couldn't live, had no family, that's where they went. And the county kept them up. It was the old folks' home or the indigent home. And my grandma and grandpa kept that. That's where they worked there for years and kept that. And when one of those old folks would die, my grandpa was the carpenter that built the box to put them in. Him and my family, they'd pick them up and dress them. The men would dress the man, or they would dress the women, dress the ladies. They'd bathe them and dress them. They'd lay them out. They wouldn't have no family to come. It would just be the residents there of the county home. Grandpa'd dig a hole. He'd carry them over there, and he'd get some of the boys to help him, and they'd lower them in the ground, and they'd cover them up. There's a whole row of people. They had to have somebody, they had to borrow, They had to have somebody else bury them because they didn't have enough in this world to bury them. I think today they cremate you, but I'm not sure. But the bottom line is, how bad to be, I mean, be in such a shape as that. But let me tell you this. As bad as they've got it, what they've got is, it looks like Disney World compared to where they're heading. This is as good as it'll ever be. As a matter of fact, they've got it real good right now compared to where they're heading. Why, preacher? Because it's the lost. Totally helpless, totally hopeless, without the salvation of grace, without the help of the sovereign God. The revelation of how lost we are in verse 11 through 13. But can I turn the page? I want to show you the revelation of how saved we are, beginning in verse number 14. Paul starts out to the Ephesian church and tells us that Christ is the divine propitiation of peace for the saints. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, notice that phrase, in Christ, we're in Him. That's our present position in Christ. He's in you, but you're in Him. Somebody said, well, what's such a big deal about that? Because just prior, he had told them that we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I knew Mark Meadows. And Mark Meadows was the chief of staff to the President of the United States. And we communicated during those days. And we talked. And I've got photographs that nobody else got. I've got things and I know things that nobody else has unless he's told them as well. But I was once removed from the president. In other words, I didn't know the president. He didn't know me. But I knew somebody that knew the president. But listen to me. I'm not once removed. I don't have to go to the priest and the priest go to the Lord. I've got direct access. I'm represented this morning before the throne of God. And you are too. How? You're in Christ. You're in Christ. And you say, oh, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know how if I'm going to make it or not. I don't know how it's going to be. You don't understand. You're already there. Positionally speaking. And that's what this is. This is positional truth. You're in Christ. This present position, right this minute, you are in Christ and He's there in the presence of God. The Bible says, who were sometimes, ye who sometimes were far off. And the word sometimes would almost be once upon a time or were once afar off. In other words, the past pity without Christ. Some who you were, you ain't always been in Christ. There was a time that you were far, far away from Christ. Somebody said, oh, not me. I've been saved all my life. Friend, you need to get lost. Because chances are you ain't never got saved. You didn't get lost. Now, I realize that some get saved young and they don't remember, you know, a whole lot about their lost life. And I get that. I understand that. But bottom line is, whether you remember or not, you were just as lost as you could be. Just as lost as you could be, far off. But the Bible tells us about personal privilege by Christ and are made nigh. How nigh? In Him. I'm in Him. I'm nigh. I'm nigh to the throne of God this morning. Yeah. Didn't have to offer a bullock. Didn't have to bring a ram. None of that stuff. Why? Because we're nigh. How do we get nigh? Because we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That fixed it. That word Christ is the word for Messiah. Hey, he's the propitiation. He's the payment. Hey, thank God, I have the divine propitiation of peace for the saints in verse number 13. How saved we are. Well, look in verse number 14. The divine person of peace for the saints. The scripture says in verse 14, tells us who Christ is. The Bible says, first of all, he is our peace. For he is our peace. Now listen to me. When everything you own is washing down the river, he is our peace. When your loved one, you see them go under and are washed down the river. And that happened. And a woman had to drive away to save herself. She saw her husband get knocked down and swept away. And she had to drive out to safety. Or she'd have died as well. But in the midst of that, he is our peace. One of the most heinous crimes that's been committed in our area in a very long time came to a head this week. And that family that could have reviled and could have gnashed, and let me say this, if there's ever been anybody had a right, if there's ever been anybody on the face of God's earth had a right, their loved one was murdered, innocent, wouldn't hurt a fly, murdered for no reason, executed. And that family showed grace. I had Miss Bryson behind this pulpit. Remember that? A while back. When they were starting out, they were trying to get some kind of a trailer. I don't remember the whole story. And there was a fella come and wanted to see how the trailer pulled or something. And said, I'm just going to pull it down the road. I'll be right back. Never come back. Stole their trailer. And she was young in the faith, and she said to her husband who was murdered, they were young, she said to her husband, she said, I hope he busts hell wide open. And her husband said, oh, no, you don't. He said, you wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. And when his body was found, and when the arrest was made, she stood behind this pulpit and wept. And she said, I don't like him, but I don't want to see him go to hell. Took, listen, beautiful place. Feed the deer, went out and had their coffee of a morning, watched the deer. Had a new UTV sitting there, big long driveway. I've been to their home. I've been in their home. Had it made. Had a successful company and sold it. Lived back at the end of the road. Had a gorgeous place. Had grandkids and grandkids. I mean, just going to sit back and enjoy life, right? Everything's good. I mean, it's about as good as it can get. And Miss Bryson was going to take her sister, I believe it was, to the doctor. And at the last minute, he said, let me take her. And he pulled down to the end of his long driveway and got out to do the mail. And the murderer came out of the culvert and hijacked him, took him over in the field, and killed him in a cornfield. And when you get up there and you think about all that loss, I mean, it was just about overwhelming to me. And if there's ever been anybody, I mean, if there ever been anybody that had an excuse to be angry and to lash out, but I've never seen more grace in my life than I saw in that family. And they'll be quick to tell you, he's our peace. He is our peace.
Bible says he's our peace. But the Bible says also says that he's our, can I use coin a phrase, partition breaker. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What does that mean, preacher? There was a partition a little higher than this pulpit is. It would have been about 54 inches high. So how high would that be? About up to here, somewhere like that? High enough that you could see across it, but it was too high to jump across it. And that thing was in the temple. And there was a passageway. But on both sides of that passageway, in multiple languages, there was a sign that no Gentile enter in under penalty of death. They would execute you. You could stand on this side and look across. Songwriter said, on Jordan's stormy bank, I stand and cast the wistful eye. Those Gentiles in that outer court, they could only look in and wish that they had. They could only look in and wish that they could offer sacrifice. They could only look in and wish that they could have all of those covenants and all of those promises. And people may live beside each other. They might go to temple together. But when they got to a certain place, they had to turn around and say, I'm sorry, you can go no further. And the Jewish family would walk on in, and the Gentile family would be left on the outside. But the Bible says that middle wall's been broken down. You remember how violently... You remember what got Paul before Nero? You know what that was all about? He had taken some guys with him from the mission field. He brought converts from the mission field, from all the different churches in the mission field, and he brought them to Jerusalem, and they were Gentiles. And he brought them to Jerusalem to meet the New Testament church, and no doubt he took them to the temple. But Paul knew better than that. He would never hazard himself nor them. They stayed outside. All of his converts got to go see the magnificent Jewish temple, but they all stayed in the outer court. Paul went in, but they couldn't. But the Jews from Ephesus accused him of taking a Gentile past that wall, and they almost killed him on the spot. And he ended up going to court. He ended up being imprisoned. He ended up going all the way to Rome over this middle wall of partition, over this stinking wall right here, over this thing and this line of demarcation in the temple. It ended up costing the Apostle Paul his life for a crime that he did not commit, because he was accused of breaching the wall. But can I tell you, happy day. The Lord uses that illustration. They certainly knew what that was. The Jews knew what that was. He said, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was, let me say it this way, he who hath made both one. You need to understand, God dealt with the human family. And that didn't go so well. So then God dealt with the Hebrew family. And that didn't do so well. As a matter of fact, they crucified the greatest crime of all eternity. They crucified the very Son of God. And so God raised up a heavenly family. And he says, who hath made both one. He reckoned the two together, both Jew and Gentile. And he tore down that middle wall of partition, the scripture says. It's gone. Hey, he made us parity. It means made us the same. The parity between Jew and Gentile, and then the partition between Jew and Gentile. It's gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we've lived, most of us have lived most of our lives in a community where the gospel has been preached. Most of us are not accustomed to some of the strange ways of the world, some of the wickedness in this world. But can I tell you that if you've ever traveled any and you've ever seen, listen, one of the only things that separates this country from the other countries of the world has been the gospel in days gone by. It's what separates us from the heathen in any state. And don't think because that you possibly because you're Caucasian that you that, let me explain something to you. The Caucasians of Europe were cannibals. They were everything that, hey, Africa don't have a thing on Europe before the gospel. The Middle East has nothing on Europe. Our ancestors, if you track it back far enough, were some of the wickedest, vilest, ungodliest people on planet Earth. As a matter of fact, they were called barbarians. That's what the word Greek, the word Gentile, and the term heathen, and the term barbarian are used interchangeably in Scripture. You say, I'm no barbarian. Hang on a minute. You might as well have been, because you're just as lost as any barbarian that's ever lived. But the Bible says, having in verse number 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the Scripture says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. Verse 16 says, and he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I'm glad we have access by one Spirit, the Bible says, unto the Father in verse 18. Can I put it this way? Once upon a time, we were the prodigals of the universe, dwelling in the far country. We had spent our substance on riotous living, and we were in the grip of famine and want, and nobody cared. Our place was with the swine, and our daily bread was the husk that they ate. In our sin, we were a disgrace to the one who had created us. We didn't even have the good sense of the prodigal mentioned in Luke 15 because we didn't know our way home. The prodigal said, I believe I'll go home. We didn't even know our way home. We were blind. We were in darkness, longing for a God we did not know. But while we were yet a great way off, the Father saw us, had compassion on us, ran and fell on our necks and kissed us. Now we who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.